Matthew 5:3, after 13 weeks now, I pray that this is stuck in your heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then over in chapter 6, we are in the middle of the Lord's Prayer now, beginning with verse 9 again. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. So we've covered the first section ending last week of the Lord's Prayer that we said focused entirely upon God, upon God's will, His kingdom, His great purposes in the earth. And as we approach God in prayer, we want to be focused upon Him, and we want to come with glory to Him, to His name, His kingdom. All of those things are appropriate as we come before the throne of God. And now we come to the part of the prayer that focuses upon our needs, that calls upon God to meet our needs. And it is very significant, as you will see this morning. I believe it's very significant that the Holy Spirit records and that Jesus spoke first the words, give us this day our daily bread, before He went into forgive us our debts and lead us not into temptation. Because as you're going to see today, everything comes under this. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. As we go through the Sermon on the Mount, as we continue in it, there will be other sections on prayer. And we will focus some on personal prayer. We'll tie that in. But as we come to this prayer this morning that says, give us this day our daily bread, I want us to focus on the motivation, the reason. Not just what we want, but why we can ask for what we want. In other words, if Jesus says that we're to come before the throne and ask for our daily bread, how is it that we know we can? Why is it that we come and that we're able to say, give us this day our daily bread? And first off, you have to understand that if we don't understand that it is God's desire to provide for us on a daily basis, we won't ask Him for what we need. I know that I have done this. How many of you have failed to ask God for some need because you thought maybe that wasn't important or that wasn't significant while you were praying for so-and-so who was suffering with cancer, and you thought that maybe this bread isn't as important as that bread. This need isn't as big as that need. And if you don't believe that God wants to provide for your needs, you won't ask Him. And you certainly won't come in faith and ask Him to provide for your needs. Now, today, as we look at this motivation, I want you to understand this, that when He says, and I'm going to show you in the Word of God, when He says daily bread, He is speaking of far more than your slice of Wonder Bread or Aunt Hattie's or whatever it may be. The Lord here is not talking about just something that you bake in the oven. He's not just talking about your plate of food for the day, although that is part of it and it's important. When He says, ask for daily bread, it is encompassing all of the provision you need for the day, physical and spiritual. Physical and spiritual. And we're going to move from the physical to the spiritual this morning. And I'm going to take you somewhere and show you that the spiritual is far more important. But if you don't believe Him for the physical, why would you believe Him for the spiritual? And vice versa. And so our daily bread speaks of all the provision we need, both physical and spiritual. In fact, I'll give you an example, because I want to show you from the Word of God, it's not just your plate of food. Jesus, when they were upset because He was going to heal someone on the Sabbath, He said, this is the children's bread. What was He talking about? This is the children of Israel's bread. What? Healing. Answer to prayer. He said, this is bread. This is what belongs to them. Is the answer to prayer, the miraculous thing, the provision, the supernatural thing that they're crying out for. It is the children's bread. And I believe that as God now begins to show us how to pray for ourselves, we prayed towards His great purposes and His will for the last few weeks. And now as he begins to show us how to pray for ourselves, he begins with bread because it's going to encompass everything else. Food, clothing, health, financial needs, answers to every prayer that you would have. Some of you will remember the story of George Mueller. George Mueller's life of ministry is one of those stories that people read and with their jaws dropped open, with their mouths hanging open. It's one of those stories of what we refer to as a great man of God. I know that Paul Washer, as he preaches, he says there are no great men of God. Because why? Because we all come in poverty of spirit. Amen? But there are those who have been used greatly by God in the past, and they are examples for us. George Mueller was a man who lived in England in the 1800s and who lived entirely by faith in his adult life as he cared for orphans, thousands and thousands of orphans from the streets of England. During his life and ministry, George Mueller provided care for more than 10,000 orphans, built many, many orphanages, and never asked anyone for anything. And when I say that, this is an extreme. There's nothing wrong with a church making its needs known. We come to you sometimes. We say, hey, there's a need, just as the Apostle Paul did in the New Testament. Take up an offering. There is a need. But God was working something as an example in this man for us. He was showing us a great example of faith. And this man was convicted by God that he was never to make his needs, the needs of his ministry, known to any other living person but to God. He sent out newsletters with praise reports of the miraculous things that God had done, but he never said, we want to build a new orphanage, we need funds. We didn't have food in the orphanage this week, we need food. Never did he make any of those needs known, and he became famous for that. Whenever there was a need, he would go to his knees in prayer, go to the Lord on his knees, and he would just pray in faith. And God supernaturally provided. During his lifetime, if you were to convert it to contemporary American money, this man literally, supernaturally, by faith, prayed in millions of dollars of supply and materials and money for the orphans of England that he cared for. During his life, as I said, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. He built 117 schools, providing Christian education to 120,000 children, many of them orphans. And it was all through supernatural power, through the answer of prayer that he brought before God. And this became the hallmark of his ministry, that he never published these needs. On one occasion, there was no food in any of the orphanage where he was at that time. The children were all gathered at the tables for breakfast in the dining hall. They knew the situation. George Mueller spoke to them and assured them that God would take care of them, and then he began to lead them in a prayer. Not like we would do many times. Not, oh God, you see our great need. Oh Lord, would you please help us? No, this man had great faith. And he began to pray and he said, Lord, I thank you that you've always taken care of us. I thank you that your word says that you care for the needs of these children. And Lord, now we thank you for breakfast this morning. We thank you for the food that you're going to supply. And as he ended his prayer, someone knocked on the door and there were cartloads of food, a donation that had come that morning, because someone that morning was awakened by the Lord and felt an urgent need to bring all of this food to the orphanage. And so there was more than enough. There was food and more to spare for the children for that day. And I tell you all of that because we're going to go from the physical to the spiritual. So I'm going to go all the way from one extreme to the other. Sometimes bread isn't physical. And when is it the most important, or the most important example that I can give you spiritually? It is when the Word of God, and I don't just mean the written Word that we have here in these pages. It is when you have a Word from God that is your bread. It is your sustenance. You can't survive without it. How many of you have ever had a time in your life that you couldn't have survived if God had not given you a word to hold on to? It was bread for you. It was life for you. And you were able to walk in faith because God had given you something. And that is bread from heaven. And so we have the physical and we have the spiritual. I'll give you an example of the spiritual. Some of you have seen the movie China Cry Nora Lam was a lady who was raised as a child in China. We had the privilege to meet her and attend one of her services when she came to America as an adult. She was an older lady. We were young and young in the Lord, as in our work with the Lord, and we were able to go hear her and see her in Augusta, Georgia. But she was raised in China, and during her childhood, China fell under communist rule. And if you remember, it was a very, very difficult time for Christians in China. But Nora, as a child, though her family was not Christian, Nora had attended a Christian missionary school because her parents knew that it would give her a good education. So she attended a Presbyterian mission school. During those years in the mission school, she heard the gospel. She heard the stories of Christ. She learned Bible stories. She learned scriptures and she learned hymns. And as they sang those hymns, her heart was melted, and she went forward one day as a little girl and she received Christ as her Savior and was baptized. Only later, under communist rule, to buy into the communist propaganda, to forget her childhood conversion to Christianity, to bury that deep and to go full steam ahead with becoming a school teacher under communist rule and teaching the things that communism would allow to be taught during those years. So as a school teacher, during those years, they came and they arrested her because the communists discovered that in her records, it showed that she had gone to a Christian school as a child. And they wanted to know why. And they were very cruel and they were very vicious. And she explained, "I was just a child. I just went there to go to school." And as they began to interrogate her and torture her and kick her and beat her, they called upon her to renounce Christ. And they left her in the schoolroom overnight. And as she sat there in the darkness of the night, she remembered singing, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee." And she could not deny Christ. Though she didn't know Him, she couldn't deny Him. They took her out into the schoolyard. Well, actually, she had been arrested at that time, and they took her out into the prison yard, and a firing squad aimed and pulled the trigger to fire, and there was a mighty wind and a blinding light that threw them all over the place and so badly frightened them that they didn't kill her, and they took her back inside. They put her in the prison, in the work camp. She was able to go home at night, but she had to go to the labor camps during the day, and pregnant with their child. There are several children involved, and I won't even tell you all that because I'll get it wrong. But she was pregnant with one of their children at that time. And she had to work every day in the labor camps hauling these baskets of rocks up and down these hills for the communists in order to do penance for her past, having accepted Christ. And during that time of pregnancy, her husband was able to escape, and she sent him, said, "Wait for me," because he was actually a foreigner and that they were going to take him to prison, and he escaped on a ship during the night. And Nora Lam cried out to the Lord, and He gave her bread. Now, what do I mean by that? The Lord spoke a word, and I want you to listen closely, especially you ladies, any of you who have ever given birth. The Lord spoke to Nora Lam and said, "This baby will be born in freedom. This child will be born in freedom." And the months went by, and she carried her baby. 8 months came, she went to her doctor's appointment. 9 months came, she went to her doctor's appointment, all the while hauling rocks up and down hills every day. 10 months came, she went to the doctor, checkup was good. 11 months came. She went to the doctor. Everything checked out fine. The doctors were dumbfounded. 12 months, she carried that child. And then God miraculously intervened for her release and her escape from China. And that child was born in freedom. What did she have to cling to? What did she have to hold on to during those months? Only one thing, the bread that God had given her, the Word, the living Word of Christ, that promise, that Word from God that was her sustenance. We know all the way through the Word of God that bread is not just food. We learned last week, Jesus said, I have come to do the will of the Father, and that is my bread. That is what sustains me. And we learned today that He said, healing is the children's bread. Answer to prayer. Supernatural intervention is the bread of God. So bread can mean many, many things in the Word of God. When God wants to show us His great love and His grace, how many of you know He does it extravagantly? God doesn't just give you a little morsel. He does it extravagantly. He has set the table with a banquet for you. Salvation is not just a morsel from God. It is a banquet. What He did on the cross was not a little thing. It was an unbelievably extravagant display of love and power on our behalf. But it was bread from God, because He said man can't live by this physical bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You need a lot more than the plate that God puts before you every day when you sit at the table. God does it extravagantly. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. You all know this story. We're not going to read but one verse. The story of the prodigal son. Young man was restless. Decided he didn't want to be under his father's rule and his regulations anymore. Wanted to go out and experience the world. And so he said, oh, come on, Dad. Just give me my inheritance. Give me my half of it. There was an older brother. Divide the inheritance with me and let me go. So the father graciously gave him his fortune, and off he went into what the Bible describes as a far country. And he went there and he lived in riotous living, the Bible says. He lived to please himself, and he used up all of his fortune, all of his inheritance. And then one day it was so bad he found himself so hungry that he took a job feeding pigs, which would have been an abomination to the Jews. So he found himself feeding swine and wishing that he could just go home. And it's the story of every one of us when we're far away from the house of bread. Every one of us when we're far away from the place of supply that God has ordained for us. When we're far away from the Father's house. And so he finds himself in that far country. And I want you to look at verse 17. One of my favorite verses, especially in this story. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Bread enough and to spare. I want you to say that with me. Bread enough and to spare. God is extravagant. If the servants in the Father's household have bread enough and to spare, how much more does He want to lavish upon His own Son, His own children? How much more does God want to do for us if the least of His creation has bread enough and to spare? And so he arises and he goes home. And when he gets home, his father creates a banquet, prepares a feast for him, and lavishes his love on him. And I want to ask you something. Did he deserve it? Did the prodigal son deserve anything? Did you and I deserve anything when we came running home? No, but what did God do? He prepared a banquet for us. He prepared a feast for us. And He gives us our daily bread, and it's far more than the plate upon our table. It's bread enough and to spare. When we celebrated our 20th anniversary, we went to Hawaii. And you don't go to Hawaii and not go to a luau. And so we had the opportunity. It wasn't the one you picture out on the beach that you see in the movies, but it was at a cultural center where they showed us all of the different cultures of the different Polynesian islands. And then at dinner time, part of the admission included a luau, which was dinner theater style in this great big amphitheater. There were probably a couple of thousand people in that amphitheater seated around tables. And there was a show. There were Polynesian dancers. And there were pigs cooking under banana leaves down at the below, behind the stage. And then there was a feast. There was a banquet. There was food for all those people. It's just lavish food. When God serves breakfast, lunch, supper, He is extravagant. He doesn't hold back. You'll see what I mean in a moment. And I believe that when Jesus stood on this mountainside in our Matthew passage And he began to say to the people, to tell them how to pray. And he said, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. You've heard me say this before. When Jesus spoke certain phrases, it caused something to stir in the people that goes beyond the words that he spoke. Like when he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. I've used that for an example many times. Launch out into the deep didn't just mean push your boat out from the shore. It went right into Peter's heart. He's saying something eternal to you, Peter. Launch out into the deep. And when Jesus speaks, it's always on these different levels. And when Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, I believe these people reached way back into their history. And they knew that He meant a lot more than the plate upon their table every day. Because God had given this example that was a huge thing in their heritage. You know, you think that you have a heritage as Americans, and there are some very patriotic Americans in here, and we care about our Constitution, and we care about our founding fathers and what they said and what they thought. But a Jew, especially in Jesus' day, we're nothing compared to that. Their heritage, their history, God's intervention in their lives as they went in as slaves, or they went into Egypt and they found themselves in slavery for 400 years and then came out as free people under the mighty hand of God. God did miracles. He did signs and wonders as He brought them out. And we're going to see that there was something in their history. When Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. What did daily bread? What image came to their mind when He said, give us this day our daily bread? Well, I believe their minds immediately went to a time long ago in Egypt, as the Israelites were in slavery, and then God brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, with miraculous power. Broke the back of Egypt with 10 plagues visited upon that nation. And then for 40 years, because of their own stubbornness and lack of faith to enter into the promised land, for 40 years, I wonder what their enemies thought as they watched these people. These are God's chosen people. The nations around them knew their history. The nations around them heard the rumors. These people have been promised Canaan. What are they doing wandering around in the desert? 40 years, round and round and round in the desert because of sin. And every day of every week of every year, God served up the most incredible breakfast that you could ever imagine. Keep in mind these staggering thoughts. 2.5 million or more people. 2.5 million or more people. Now picture 2.5 million people out here in the Sonoran Desert wandering around looking for food. I don't understand the story entirely because here are people that came out with herds and livestock. Of course, those are going to be used largely for sacrifice, but there would have been milk. But they began to complain and whine because they didn't have food like they supposedly had as slaves in Egypt. And they began to murmur against Moses and against the Lord and say, we want to go back to Egypt. And God said, you tell them to go out in the morning and I'll have breakfast ready for them. And every morning, 2.5 million people, what would we do here? Break off a few cacti? We'd get sick of that pretty quick. 2.5 million people, their shoes and their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. That means everything. Underwear too. Nothing wore out for 40 years. They came out of Egypt, a place of having their backs broken under the slave master's whip, a place of death and even sickness. They came out of Egypt, and the Bible says when God delivered them out of Egypt, He healed every one of them. When they came out of Egypt, they came out well. They came out whole. And for 40 years in the desert, they were dying, 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 but not of sickness. They were dying of old age or else judgment from God when they were rebellious. But God preserved them. He healed them. He kept them. He kept their clothes from wearing out. And He gave them breakfast every morning for 40 years. Manna, that bread that came from heaven. I'm amazed at the skeptics who study that area and want to try to figure out what type of little mushroom or what type of little resin on these plants could have been the manna. And yet, you know, if you listen very closely, 2.5 million people in the middle of a desert, a couple of pounds a day, 4,500 tons of manna every day God provided. 4,500 tons. That's 10 trains, each pulling 30 carloads into the encampment every morning. That's how much that would be. And it can't be some natural thing, because every day of the week they gathered their manna, and if they kept it overnight, it would spoil. God said, only gather enough for one day. It would go bad if they kept it overnight. But on Friday, you remember, they were not allowed to gather any on Saturday because that was the Sabbath. So He said, gather double on Friday and it will keep through the Sabbath. So every weekend on Friday, they gathered double and it did not spoil on Saturday. And it was food for them through the Sabbath day. I would say it was bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. That's what God has for you. Bread enough and to spare. We're looking at the physical. But Jesus in the New Testament said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. When you look at these stories, He wants to take you somewhere deeper than a table set, a physical table. It was a picture of something far deeper. Now, 2.5 million people received all of this manna every day, as well as millions of gallons of water for that many people in the desert. Why? Was it because they were out there in the desert saying, Lord, like George Mueller, Lord, You've taken care of us. You brought us out of Egypt by Your mighty hand. We thank You that You're going to provide food for us. No, not a stitch of faith. It wasn't because they had faith. It wasn't because they were walking closely with the Lord. They were murmuring and complaining all the way. And so why did God do it? It was just His grace. It was His grace. God wants to show you something in this. It was His grace. It was to show His abundant care. If you stop and think about it, you know that they didn't have faith for this. It was just His undeserved favor. And if you carry it a step further as you think about it, this represents God's goodness, but not His best. Am I right? What did He have for the Israelites? Promised land, Canaan. So this was not God's best. They were in the wilderness because of disobedience. This says to me that if we're saved, even when we're in a dry place, even when we're in a wilderness place, look at the lavish grace of God that He pours out salvation upon us, that He cares for us, that He keeps His hand upon us, that He loves us with an everlasting love, even when we're not walking in great faith. But this isn't where He wants us to remain. He doesn't want us to stay in a wilderness place. He doesn't want us to stay in the desert looking for a miracle. Actually, if you'll think about it for a moment, God's best is not getting a miracle while you're in the desert. Some of you are in a desert, I'm sure. God's best is not you crying out, though He may come through. How many of you have wandered in the desert spiritually and still seen God be faithful and seen some miraculous provision? Amen? I have. But God's best isn't you wandering in the wilderness and getting a miracle now and then. God's best is the promised land. It is Canaan, where giants are conquered and you walk in faith and you know that you're in the center of God's will. The book of Joshua tells us that when these people finally entered Canaan, after 40 years when they crossed over the Jordan River, miraculously, the manna stopped coming. God had prepared this land for them, but now they had to work. They had to go in. They had to fight giants. They had to take cities. They had to conquer territory. And they had to take land. And then after those fields that they came in and took, after the first year, they had to plant them. They had to work them. But God provided for them. It's not that there were no longer any miracles, but now there were the miracles that were in keeping with His will for their lives. The perfect will of God for their lives. I remember Caleb. I love Caleb. Caleb was 80 years old after they had been fighting in Canaan for a number of years, and they were still taking territory that God had promised. And Caleb said, I am just as strong now as I was 40 years ago. And this mountain with these people on it, God promised to me, and I can still take this mountain. How many of you know that wasn't natural? That wasn't because he was strong. That was because God gave him supernatural strength. That was because there was faith in him. Because what? He had a word from God. He had bread from heaven. And he believed what God had promised for him. And when you think about them going into the promised land, and now they've got to plant, and they have to cultivate, and they have to harvest. Let me tell you this morning, look up here for just a moment. When you come into your promised land, you don't just sit back. You're not walking around every day, oh, I'm so anointed. Miracle here, miracle here. Oh, sight to you. Oh, get up and walk. No. You know what you're doing when you walk into your promised land? You are planting. You are cultivating. You are taking the word that God promises into your heart, and you are believing what He says, and you're walking out the things that He directs you to walk out. And you're standing up against giants that come from Satan against you, and you're having to tell mountains to move out of your way, and it doesn't come except that you have a word from God. You have bread from heaven. That's what He calls us to. So what am I saying? There will always be times that we come to the Lord in faith. And let me rephrase this. As we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Yes, I believe that it's appropriate that every day when we pray, we say, Lord, thank You for Your provision for us today. I do ask You for it. We don't just take things for granted. We don't just assume God's going to do this for us. We come humbly. What is our pattern here? We come in poverty of spirit, don't we? We come asking. We come knowing. When they went into the promised land, they knew after they had already had to wander 40 years because they didn't go in the first time, they knew that they couldn't do this in their own strength. It would take the power of God. We come in poverty of spirit. And yes, we ask for our physical needs. I do. And God cares about every little need. I come to the Lord and we say, Lord, we need for You to provide for us this week. And we thank You that You're going to do it. And we believe God for that physical food, for that rent to be paid, for that car to keep running, or whatever it may be. We depend upon God to provide for us. But there's something a lot deeper. It's not that that's not important, but if you don't have faith for that, how are you going to believe God for the spiritual? And vice versa. There's a walk with God that goes deeper. See, I want you to look at this for a minute. This is manna. You can read the word for information. You can read the word for information. Or, in the promised land, you can read the word for revelation. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And He's not just talking about the facts that you learn in the Bible. He's talking about the living Word, Christ Himself revealed to your heart. He's talking about fresh direction for your life. He's talking about that bread that you hold to when you're going through a dark place, when you're in the labor camp, and when you're being tortured, or when you don't know what's going to happen this week because there are circumstances, there's a war that is arrayed all around you, and you have a word from God that you're able to stand up. You can either read this word for information. Some people love to read the word for information, and they can tell you how many times God said, thus saith, or they can tell you all these little facts about the Bible. But they can't tell you what God's speaking to us today. You can read the word for information, or you can read the word for revelation. And the revelation is that which feeds your soul. Revelation is that is Christ revealing Himself to you on every page of this Bible. And when you read the word for revelation, from Genesis all the way through, you find Jesus. It's not about a direction, it's about Him. And you find Christ on every page. And some of you are in a place, maybe you're baby Christians today. That, praise God, we got to have baby Christians to ever have adult Christians, mature Christians. But maybe you're thinking, well, what does that mean? I want to see Jesus on every page, every day. Let me tell you something. The more you see in the Word of God of Christ, the greater He becomes to you. And all of those things that you need, even in this physical life, you see that He is the source, and you see He's the answer, and you see that He's the supply, and He will reveal Himself to you according to what you need and what He has for you each day as time goes by. And so He is the revelation of God to your heart. He is the very message of the Lord, the bread of God. And so He comes to you and you get this true bread. True bread is revelation of the Lord. It's His will rising up. You rise up in faith to see His will be done. Don't turn to either one of these scriptures because of time, but Isaiah 55, in that chapter, we find that God's Word is called bread. We find that it is compared to bread. He says, come and get this from Me. Bread. Life. Proverbs 9:5, in this verse, wisdom is speaking. And wisdom says, come, eat of My bread. God has wisdom that we need. You know, when you're young, you don't think you need wisdom. You think you're already smart, right? There's a big difference between being smart and having wisdom. But as time goes by, you realize that you need wisdom. So I want to bring this down to a few points before we close. Number one, we need to come in poverty of spirit, even expecting God's provision for our daily physical needs. Yes. Jesus fed 5,000 when a little boy offered what he had. We come and we say, Jesus, this is all I have, but I give it to You. This is my life. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And we trust God to provide what we need every day. Amen? Secondly, we need the bread that comes, and this is going to take a corner, take a turn for a second. We need the bread that comes in the assembly, in the church. The church in the Word of God is described as the house of bread. You remember the story of Naomi and Ruth? Remember, Naomi had gone with her husband and her two sons into a far country. They had left. Why did they leave? Why did they leave Bethlehem? Why did they leave Israel? Because there was a famine. And so they went off into a worldly place, a pagan place, in order to try to find food. How many of you know that if it appears that there's not enough bread, and I'm talking spiritually, if it appears that there's not enough bread, that doesn't mean you leave the house of God. God always promises to provide for His people. And Bethlehem means house of bread. Do you see this? Bethlehem means house of bread. But she and her husband, and they decide to get up and leave because there's no bread there temporarily. Instead of asking God, give us this day our daily bread. They go off into a far country. When you go off into a far country, when God has already given you a place of bread, you go off into a far country, you find disaster. And that's what happened to Naomi. Her sons died, her husband died, and she was left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And then she got word, after a long period of time, she received word of what? The famine was over, and now there was bread in Bethlehem. Guess what? That's where there's supposed to be bread, in the house of bread. And so she gets up, and Orpah stays, but if you remember, Ruth goes with her, and they return to Bethlehem. The house of bread is the place where you receive from the Lord. We'll see lastly in just a second, you receive personally too. But yes, this is what I want you to see in this. This is practical for you. When you come to the house of bread, and I'm talking about the church, when you come to the house of bread and you don't prepare your heart, you come to the house of bread and you don't expect to get any bread, you don't pray for bread, you don't ask for bread, guess what? You won't get any bread. You come to the house of bread and all your thoughts this afternoon, or you rush in and there's been no thought. It's like, oh, I'm already smart. I don't need to learn anything today. I already have everything I need spiritually. I'm super spiritual. I'm so anointed. I don't know why I have to go to church. Some people don't because of that, because they're so anointed. But you come to the house of bread. You come You come and you say, God, I'm coming to your house today because I need to be fed. And I believe you have bread for me. I believe you have a word for me. And I'm going to come expecting. And how many of you know God sets the table? And if we come with expectation, He will feed us. And He will give us bread. And it's where we always need to find ourselves, seeking for bread in the house of God. Some people think that they don't have to be in the house of bread to get bread. And technically, maybe they don't. And so they're out as Lone Rangers on their own, but it's a dangerous place to be because you get deceived that way. Because there are no checks and balances, there's no teaching except your own. And you now have nobody to tell you if that voice you heard is really God or not, or to maybe bring some balance to it. And so you go around saying, oh, God revealed this to me, and God revealed this to me, but you're not in the house of bread where God gives bread and accountability and instruction. And so it's a very, very dangerous place to be. And people today are leaving the house of bread because they think the world has something better to offer. But the Bible says that here there is bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. And lastly, far more than any of those things, as individuals, we need bread that comes down from heaven. We need living bread. There's an old hymn of the church. I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to paraphrase it because I want to get rid of the old English. When I was growing up, it was like nobody knew what to play before, what to sing before communion. So they pulled this out, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And it's a beautiful song. There's nothing wrong with playing it for communion, but it's not about that bread. That's a picture of it, but it's not about taking communion. It's about this bread and the revelation of Christ to our hearts. And it says this, "Lord, break the bread of life to me, just like you did the loaves beside the sea." Look at this. "Beyond this sacred page, I seek you, Lord. My spirit pants for you, O living word. Bless the truth, dear Lord, to me, just as you blessed the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all chains fall off, and I shall find my peace, my all in all. You are the bread of life, O Lord, to me. Your holy word, the truth that saves me. Give me to eat and live with you above. Teach me to love your truth, for you are love. Oh, send your spirit, Lord, now unto me, that he may touch my eyes and make me see. Show me the truth concealed." Did you hear that? "Show me the truth concealed in your word." Sometimes you have to do some digging to have it revealed to you. "Show me the truth concealed within your word and in your book. Revealed, I see the Lord." When you come for bread, what you're coming for is Christ Himself. Christ Himself, not information and not even just the revelation, except as that it leads you to Him. He's the only one that satisfies. He's the only bread that feeds you. And from Genesis to Revelation, He is shown to be everything that we need. He is the bread. This, if you will just look for a moment, this is a table. It's a banquet table. It's a long table. 66 books. 66 courses. Plus all kinds of goodies and nuggets and desserts. In Genesis, He's the breath of life. Now I want you to hear me as I go through this in closing. This is bread. Say, "This is bread."
This is bread.
Wake up. This is bread.
This is bread.
In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's our high priest. In Numbers, He's the fire by night over the tabernacle. Each one of these things speaks something to our heart if we find it. In Deuteronomy, He's Moses' voice to God's people, giving bread. In Joshua, He is the captain of the host of heaven. This is Jesus. the bread of life. In Judges, He is the lawgiver. In Ruth, He is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, He is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He is sovereign over all. He is King of the universe. In Ezra, He is the true and faithful scribe. And I love Nehemiah, where He is the rebuilder of broken walls and broken lives. This is bread. This is the bread that rebuilds your life. In Esther, He is the voice of the Holy Spirit revealed in Mordecai. In Job, He is the timeless Redeemer. In Psalm, He is your song in the morning. In Proverbs, He's the cry of wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He is the time and the seasons. In Song of Solomon, He's the lover's dream. He is bread. This is bread. This is bread for you and me. In Isaiah, He's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, He is the cry for Israel that was far from God, and prophetically the cry for the church today that's so far from God. This is Jesus. This is your bread. In Ezekiel, He is the call from sin, and He rides on a chariot revealing Christ as Lord over all of the universe and as the coming Messiah. In Daniel, He is the stranger, the fourth man in the fire. In Hosea, I love Hosea. In Hosea, He is the faithful, forever faithful husband to His adulterous bride. In Joel, He's the power of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, He is the everlasting arms that carry us and lift us up. In Obadiah, He is the Lord our Savior. In Jonah, He's the great missionary, Jesus. He is the great missionary who left the throne of heaven and came to this land to bring us the good news. In Micah, He is the promise of peace. In Nahum, He is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, He is pleading. He is the voice pleading for revival. In Haggai, He restores a lost heritage. In Zechariah, He is our fountain. In Malachi, He's the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. This is bread. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He is the God-man, the Messiah. In the book of Acts, He is fire from heaven. In Romans, He's the grace of God. In Corinthians, He's the power of love. In Galatians, He is freedom from the curse of sin. In Ephesians, He is this glorious treasure that we have in vessels of clay. In Philippians, He is the servant with the servant's heart. In Colossians, He is the God, He is the Godhead Trinity, and He is the creator of all of the universe. In Thessalonians, He is our coming King. In Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, He is our mediator and our faithful pastor. In Hebrews, He is the everlasting covenant. In James, He is the one who heals the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, He is our shepherd. In John and in Jude, He is the lover that is coming for His bride. And in Revelation, He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is Son of God. He is Son of man. He is Prince of Peace. He's the Lamb of God. He's the great I Am. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when time is no more, beloved, He will still be our bread. This is bread. Bread is the revelation of Christ. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. We can't live without it. Lord, we come in poverty of spirit and we say, God, we need what only You can provide today. Lord, give us our physical needs this day and this week. But Lord, at the same time, reveal Your heart to us in the living Word of God and feed us bread from heaven that we might be satisfied, because only Christ satisfies a hungry soul. Amen. Let's stand.